A couple of weeks ago, Julie and I kind of splurged and had a night where we ate at Olive Garden, and then we went to the Fox to see Annie together. And the story of Annie, the little girl who is in a foster home that is being run by evil Miss Hannigan, and one day Grace Farrell, who is working for Oliver Warbucks, shows up to take a child over the Christmas break. You know the story that the Annie and Oliver Warbucks, they just seem to mesh, and he falls in love with her, and he becomes the one who takes her out of what is a poverty and a hard knock life, where she has this positive attitude that everything is going to be better tomorrow, and he ultimately makes it where her life then is with him. It's the story of a great rescue. It's the story of one who's brought out of one dire circumstance and brought into a what seems to be a very prosperous life. The greatest rescue story is truly the rescue that we find in the Christmas story. It's the picture that all of us, because of things that we have thought, said, or done, have become enslaved to sin and are separated from God. But that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who was born and laid in a manger, ultimately to live a perfect life, die on the cross, rise from the dead, and offer us the free gift of salvation. It's the picture of how He has come for us. If you have your Bibles this morning, or you take the back of your worship guide, 1 John chapter 4, you can see the verses that are written out that we're going to look at briefly this morning. 1 John chapter 4, we pick up in verse number 9. It says this: "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Let's take a brief moment and pray. Father, I pray that Your love would just speak fresh and new to us today. In Your name, amen. The birth of a baby is a marvelous event. When our boys were born and I was in the delivery room, you know that, you know, I'm not one who is hides emotions well. But when they were born, I stood in the delivery room next to Julie and just wept. It was an exciting, divine, almost supernatural moment as you see this life that ultimately is going to live for eternity enter into this world. It's amazing. The most marvelous of marvelous events took place on Christmas. That's where you know the story. How Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2 were to go to Bethlehem for a census. And it was there that the time for her to be delivered came. And so she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. It's that story of Christmas. How God stepped into humanity in a baby, and the baby, in turn, changes everything. He would grow, and He would live a perfect life, and He would preach about a kingdom that was coming. And though the Jews of that day were looking for a political leader to stand up against and overthrow the Roman government, He came instead to provide a new kingdom, an eternal kingdom. A kingdom that we can experience in our heart and life, and we will ultimately experience forever. Here in this passage, we really get to see sort of the elements of what was going on behind the scenes. We see the enactment of everything that took place in Matthew's account and Luke's account, but here we get a little background to it all that helps us to understand why we have Christmas. It's because He has come for us. And because Christ has come for us, we're going to think about three thoughts briefly. The first thing is, because Christ has come for us, we can experience God's love. That's what this verse, these verses mention in verse number 9 and verse number 10. It tells us here that the love of God was manifested, that He has sent His only begotten Son into the world that God sent his son. You know, when you talk and mention the word love, it brings up all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of emotions, all kinds of feelings. To me, it because I grew up around a lot of music, it brings a lot of musical thoughts to my mind. And as I was thinking about this week, I used to roller skate in our basement. Our basement was unfinished when I was a child, and we would roller skate, and we had the air conditioner and heat unit in the middle, and so we would roller skate around. The only thing is that you had to be careful and step over the air conditioner drain tube, okay? That was the only thing. But as we would roller skate in the basement, we'd listen to old songs, and we'd listen to the Everly Brothers singing Bye Bye Love, you know, Bye Bye Happiness, Hello Loneliness, you know, I Think I'm Gonna Cry and Die, and all that kind of stuff. And then we'd listen to Elvis singing Love Me Tender. When I was in high school, however, there was a song that came out by Tina Turner that said that what's love got to do with it? And love is just a secondhand emotion and a sweet old-fashioned notion. And I think, man, if that's your picture of what love really is about, it's a secondhand emotion, a sweet old-fashioned notion, and that's craziness. And then the most popular country song dealing with love was I think was Dolly Parton's I Will Always Love You. And Whitney Houston later sang it. And anyway, I mean, it became a superstar hit. But I was amazed that one of the top five country songs on love basically said, you know, I didn't love you and I didn't treat you as good as I should have. And you felt like you were second best. And there were many things that I should have said and done. But I just never took the time. But here's the key. But you were always on my mind. And I think, okay, dude, so here we go. This is a top country love song. And I'm thinking, always on my mind. It's, hey, I was living my own selfish life, doing my own thing. But it's okay because while I was being selfish, you were on my mind. So that's a picture of love. Some of you today, you think, man, God's love? What does this mean at Christmas time? I mean, I find myself in a difficult spot. We live in an evil world. I'm full of stress. I've got this busyness going on. I have financial issues or physical issues. There are family problems that come up around the holidays as we end up having to meet together with a larger family unit. Where is God's love in all of this? And friends, we often miss God's love is right there in the manger. God's love was manifested toward us in that God sent his only begotten son. Jesus came. And listen, verse number 10 and verse number 19 of 1 John chapter 4 remind us that God didn't come for us because we loved him and we looked good. Instead, he came for us because we needed him. 1 John 4:14, just a few verses down, says that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The picture is that we needed a rescue from our sin, from the things that we thought, said, have done, that disqualified us from being a perfect heaven with a perfect God. That's why Jesus came. We can experience God's love. So if you're going through this season, you think, does anybody really love me? Can I tell you? Look in the manger. That's a picture that God loves you. You can read in the gospel narratives how Jesus grew. And he ultimately preached and he was teaching, but he went to the cross. And do you know why he's there? He's there because God demonstrated his love that Christ died for us. You can look at an empty tomb today and say, why is that tomb empty? Because Christ died for my sin and he rose from the dead. We can experience God's love because he came for us. But secondly, because Christ came for us, we can experience God's forgiveness. If you look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation is a big, long theological word, which means to pay a penalty to appease or to cover. So the picture is this. All the things that we have said and done, all the things that we have done to displease God, God's justice says, look, you have to pay the penalty for that. But Jesus came in and took the penalty when he died on the cross. The atoning sacrifice, he gave his life for us. When I was in high school, I had a job, and I used to pull grapevine wreaths out of trees, and we'd make grapevine wreaths out of them. And I was going to our garage one day, and I was coming around a corner, and I was driving my dad's 1973 Club Cab Dodge pickup truck, okay? And this thing was really long for a 16-year-old, had a camper shell on it, and it was a big truck. And as I was going around a corner at the garage where we were, there was a car parked, and I had my front right tire just off of the pavement, but I clipped this guy because of the way he was parked, just in his front left quarter panel, just a little bit. Man, going down into the basement and telling my dad, "Dad, I clipped this guy's car coming around a corner, and I felt terrible doing it." And my dad kind of stood as an advocate and called. And anyway, the guy said, "I have a brother who can fix this for $150 or $200. And so we worked out to get the payment to him. And I knew because I did it, I was going to have to pay for it. And my dad said, "Son, you know, I know you didn't do that on purpose, so I'll pay half of it." So I only had $200. When you're a 16-year-old, is a lot of money. He paid half of it. He didn't do it. It wasn't his fault, but he paid for it. That's pretty neat. My dad taught me a lesson because he made me pay for some of it, but he showed grace. But can I tell you, there was a time in my life when I had to come and bring all of my crashes and all of my accidents and all of the things I had ever said wrong or done wrong, all the thoughts that have come into my mind, and I couldn't pay for any of it, and I couldn't do anything about any of it, and I couldn't work to change any of it. I had to bring it to the cross, and there Jesus died on the cross and paid for all of it. And that is what experiencing forgiveness is all about. It's not me trying my good to outweigh my bad. It's me understanding that I could never do enough, give enough, pay enough to have my heart clean and my sins forgiven. And that's why Jesus came, that he would be the propitiation, the sacrifice, that he would take the penalty that I deserved because I had done things wrong. Third thing that we see in this passage is at the end of verse number 9, where he tells us that, man, here's God's love shown to us, manifested to us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we could have new life. And that's it. Because Christ came, I can experience his love and I can experience this ultimate picture of God's forgiveness, but I can experience new life. And the truth of the matter is that when I recognize I'm loved and forgiven, that brings new life. That brings a point where I can lay on my pillow at night and not have to worry if I die today what's going to happen to my soul, what's going to happen to my life. As a parent, I always wanted to be a good parent, so I used to make it a practice to read a lot of parenting books when I was younger. And one of the books that I read had to deal with separation anxiety. You know, you drop your kids off and they're all worked up, especially when they're preschoolers, you know, and they're afraid. And there was one time I was reading this book and it's talking about separation anxiety, and they said, this is what you can do to help your kids as they struggle with separation anxiety. Give them something that they would feel is valuable and tell them to kind of keep an eye on this and hold on to it until you come back and pick them up, and then we'll take it back home. So you could get a key with a big key ring on it and say, would you hold this? This is the key to the front door. Now, make sure this is not the only key to the house, okay? But you give them a key and say, hey, we're gonna open the front door. When I come back and pick you up in just a little bit, then we'll come back and we'll unlock the door, or we'll get in the house, you know, whether it's that or a, you know, blanket or a book or whatever you choose to use. But I thought about that in our life. God sent his Son Jesus, and Jesus did live a perfect life. He died on the cross. But friends, the truth of the matter is that he's in heaven now. But he's left us something. He's left us the promise of the Scriptures. And for those of us who know the Lord personally, he's left us the Holy Spirit in our life so that we can understand he's coming again. And there will be one day when those of us, if we are alive at that moment, are going to experience the surprise of our life, because there's going to be a voice and a shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise because Jesus is on his way back. He's coming again. That's the message of knowing that I have new life, because I have new hope. I know that if I died today, I'd go to be with him. But I know that if he comes, I'm ready to meet him. Because I've experienced his love and experienced his forgiveness. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, when it comes to new life, he says, look, the old things of your life are passed away, and behold, all things are new. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to wipe out a lot of things that we've done wrong and start with a clean slate? Well, the Bible tells us that we even have better than that. That God will wipe away and clean the slate of our life. And then he'll take all of the goodness and righteousness of Christ and he'll put that on our account, even though we didn't earn it or deserve it. That, my friends, is the message of why Jesus came.